So the text that Matthew was referring to there is Romans chapter 7, where Paul says this: "The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself, because I want to do what's right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate." And he says, "And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I want to do what's wrong. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing it. It's a sin living in me that does it. I've discovered this principle in life, that when I want to do what's right, I inevitably do what's wrong. Listen, I love God's law with all my heart," Paul says, "but there's another power within me that's at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still in me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord." What is the dragon? The dragon is the sinful nature inside all of us. The part of us that rejects God's way and goes our own way. The part of us that screams, "No, God, my way, not yours." God's way is that everyone operates in selfless love, which means that everyone is fed and clothed and satisfied and fulfilled and able to live life to the full. The center of that world is God, who is good and perfect all of the time. And this is what he created us for, and this is what he wants for us. But our sinful nature is where I just pursue what I want and what I think is best for me, where the center of my world is me, my needs, my desires, as opposed to anyone else's. My sinful nature is selfish and destructive, and if it rules my life, I will be utterly destroyed, because all the sinful nature yields is emptiness and death. The opposite of that is God's way, life, full and overflowing and forever. And Paul is saying, "I want God's way. I love it. I see part of it. I get a glimpse of what God can do. I can imagine even, wow, imagine a world like that where I was selfless, where I was wholly at peace with who I was, with where I knew what I was, and I contributed out of love, out of selfless love everywhere I went, and other people did the same, so I received that back from others, and everybody cared for the nature that we're kind of part of, and that world, imagine that, I can see it." He says, "I love that," Paul says. I just can't do it. Even though I love it, my stupid, sinful nature doesn't let me do it. I want to do that, but I can't. And I don't want to do that, but I do. Ah, I'm stuck. I'm tied up in this cave, and my dragon of death is taunting me and just killing me. I need rescue. Who will rescue me? Who will free me from this life dominated by sin and death? Then, ta-da-ta-da-ta-da. I won't attempt that whole kind of thing. Thanks be to God. Jesus Christ. He can free me. Because after this, in Romans 7, we hit Romans 8, which is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, because it most clearly, I think, goes through what it's like to live the resurrected life. This is how we live the way God wants us to live. It starts like this: "So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus." That's a whole sermon in itself, and we did that Good Friday. So if you want to listen, you can go. If you weren't here, and you can, we sent out the link, so you can catch that on eNews. There's no condemnation. That is, the record of every charge ever against me is cancelled. I am forgiven. I am forgiven through and through forever because of Jesus. And because you belong to him, Paul says, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. So what does that mean? Verse 12. "Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are called children of God. So you've not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you've received God's Spirit, when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba Father. For those of you who've never heard that expression before, it's just an intimate expression of father. It's father like relational. It's father like my parent and me. But more than that, it's dear, intimate, close, sharing, connected, safe. Abba Father. For his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. So we've been given the spirit of God. That God. You know, Dominic just sang before, who taught the sun where to rise in the morning? Who told the oceans you could only go this far? God. God's spirit is in me, in you. And he's in there to kill our dragon dead. So we surrender to the Spirit of God in as much as we surrender to the Spirit of God. Your way, God, not mine. He's the dragon slayer. We don't surrender to an ethereal force, the unidentified mystical oneness of the cosmos kind of thing. We surrender in relationship to the person of God, who is truth, who is love, who is joy, who is life eternal, who can be known personally, who wants to be known personally. We surrender to adoption into his forever family, into the benevolence and the joy of God's rule and reign, perfect peace within us and through us to others. It's not all roses. This is another reason Romans 8 is so helpful. Our struggle with our sinful nature will continue. If you talk to somebody here and they say, well, I'm 60 years old now and I have defeated the dragon, I have no more struggle with my sinful nature, then I would take them back to pride and lies and grammar and start again. If you think that you've done with sin, then you're proud and you're arrogant and you're deceived. We will wrestle with our sinful nature until we die. That's only internally. We also will wrestle because we can't control how other people treat us or how others treat themselves and the world around them and other people as well. This broken world that we live in, that we're a part of, we will continue to struggle. Verse 18 is what Paul says. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. That's a whole interesting line by itself. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth up to the present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us, as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. Who longs for your body to be released from sin and suffering? We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he's promised us. We were given this hope when we were saved. And then in parentheses here, Paul has, if we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. Do you catch this? So we have an investment in us of the future glory. Jesus died and he rose again and he went on into eternal life for us. And he says, I'm giving you the Holy Spirit, which is a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance until you receive that inheritance at the end of this life, either when Jesus returns or we die. And so we wait, even in this pain, even in this struggle, even in this wrestle that we have, we wait with patience and confidence for that future sure hope when we all receive new bodies that are freed from sin forever. We lost Olivia recently, and Doug, and before them, Ken and Jan. Just in our own church family, they all have that body. They have that body free from sin and decay. And when it's our turn, we'll have that body. Praise God. Towards that day, life is offered to us. We have the Holy Spirit as a foretaste of that future glory. And when the Spirit of God controls our lives, we experience the life eternal. now. Now. See, when your dragon dies, it's because heaven takes over. It's because the Spirit of God and His desires wins in your heart. Because it's God's way versus our sinful nature all of the time. And our future glory is just you selfless. It's you realized as a person. It's you actualized into the life that God created you to be. It's not like, oh, wow, when I get this new body, I'll be have wings and you know, I'll be able to astro travel or materialize here or beam me up, Scotty, whatever it is that your dream is about that kind of future glory. I mean, who knows? We don't know. It's all pictures because it's too hard for us to understand. It's going to be amazing. But what I know is that it's me selfless. Like where my sinful nature is done forever. No more greed. No more lust. No more selfishness. No more pride. No more arrogance. No more comparisons. Me instead of you. Me opposed to you. You opposed to me. None of that's gone. It's done. That's my completion. That's beautiful. That's the hope. It's real in our new physical bodies, selfless. So when heaven breaks back into this space here, it's in our hearts, in our desires to make us selfless. So the death of the dragon now is a little foretaste of heaven and also an actual experience of the desires of God in our lives when we forgive. In a minute, we've asked a bunch of our people. So if you're participating in the next part, can you get ready now, guys? To be able to represent this as best they can with just a few words of what happens when you say, okay, God, your way, not mine. What happens when we go, Jesus, rescue me. This dragon is killing me. Can you please rescue me now?